Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Oh, that was weak. Hold on. Let's try that again. I'm going to get down on my knee once again. Hold on. Let me try that again, because I thought I came to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center today, and that sounded like a weak little, you know, pity church that's just kind of getting by. So I'm going to try that again, and hopefully y'all hear what I'm saying now. We're all in agreement. We say... There it is. That's what I'm talking about. All right. Today, the message is going to be so good. That's the title of the message today, is so good. Not S-O good, S-O-W good. We're talking about finance. We're taking a sidestep from the book of Colossians for a couple of weeks to talk about finance. You know, God wants us to know some things about life, and not just eternal life, not just our salvation and our future. God wants us to have all that, but God cares about every area of your life. You know, you probably spend 40 hours plus a week working to get the finances to purchase the food, to get the nutrition so that you can have a nice place, so that you can have the rest and the family time, and so that you can get the good sleep and get the energy so that you can work, to get the food, to get the rest, to get the sleep, to get the energy so that you can work. You know, and we're in these patterns of life, and we spend a lot of time, and even for some of you, you're retired in this place and no longer working, but you had to work in order to take care of your future, and now you're stewarding finances in order to continue to live. And so do you think that God just cares about only what life is like in eternity, or does he care about what we're doing here and now? And if we're going to sow, if we're going to invest our lives, if we're going to do what God has called us to do, we need to sow good. You know, in preparation for this message series, I've noticed over the past couple weeks, in fact, the past couple of months, that it seems like everywhere I turn, there's something going on. There's something taking up time. There's something taking up finances. Seems like there's an escalation in money going out from my pocket. It's not a lot, but I mean, you know, not a lot of money as far as amount is concerned, but a lot in the sense of frequency. You know, it's at the end of the year, and maybe you guys have your kids in school at this time, and they're wrapping up the end of the year, and it seems like there's an end of the year party, and so you got to go and buy some sort of baked good or fruit platter or something like that in order for the class to have that. And then next thing you know, they're having like a food cart day where you got to give the kids all cash for lunch, and that's nice not to make lunch, but then I got to go and get cash. Who carries cash anymore, right? And so I'm giving them cash for their food for lunch, and then they're going to have an end of the year barbecue, and that's going to cost a certain amount of money, and then there's the yearbook pictures, and there's the yearbooks, and all that kind of stuff. And so I just find myself handing these kids money, and then they've got their end of the year field trips, and okay, so here's the field trip money, and then there's going to be a museum shop at the end, and then I'm handing them money for the museum shop. And then you know what, like it's crazy, these kids are growing like weeds, and it's like here they are, and the weather has been driving us nuts, right? The kids have outgrown their pants, they're walking around like this, you know what I mean? But I don't want to buy them new pants, because someday soon, in the name of Jesus, hopefully it's going to get warm enough for them to wear shorts. But then sure enough, it gets warm enough for shorts, and you pull the shorts out, and it looks like a rabid animal attacked their shorts and has just gone to town on them, like, you know, and just torn them to shreds. And like, what were you doing in these shorts last year, you know? Sliding down rocks or something like that, I don't know, rubbing them on the dirt or something. And it's like, man, they have no butt, they're all dirty, they're all tattered, and then you got to go and buy new shorts. And, you know, they outgrew the flip-flops from last year, so you got to buy them new flip-flops. And, I mean, just on and on and on and on. And then, you know, you go and you look in the fridge, you open up the fridge, you pull out that drawer that has all the salads in it that you've been neglecting for the past week because you've been on a strict diet of meat and Doritos chips, you know, like... You've been busy, and so it's microwave burritos and, you know, whatever you can grab. And so you pull that drawer open, and everything in that fresh drawer is not so fresh any longer, you know? And you got to throw out all this produce that you spent all this money, so you got to go back to the store and buy more produce. I mean, that seems like it's what it's been like in my life. But then in my life, too, coming here to the church, now I expect a certain amount of financial responsibility and requests coming my way and that sort of a thing. We administrate, we try and do the best job we can of stewarding the resources that come into the Rock Church World Outreach Center. But you know what it's been like? Here we are, and the state of California is changing the laws, and so we're changing from buses to shuttles, and that's $250,000 in order to get shuttles. And then here we are, and you know, we're working on different projects, and things are breaking, and then they want to redecorate, they want to paint, and ministries are talking about this and that, and then the state of California wages are going up, and so minimum wage is going up, and and the federal. See, some of you guys don't think about it. I said, this is what I think about, and this is what's coming at me every day. And I felt myself with this mounting pressure and all of these things, and it seemed like everywhere I turned, somebody had their hand out, or somebody was requesting, or somebody was saying, hey, it's going to cost more, it's going to take more. If you want this, it's going to have to come up with this amount. And it was just like, oh my goodness, can somebody just please get me that Calgon Take Me Away commercial so I can find out what type of soap to put in the bubble bath before I, you know, fly away to my happy place. You know, it's like, I just needed to get away from it all. Now, I know that if that's me, that's not just me. That's you, too. We all have some sort of a financial pressure that's on our life. You've got kids in school. You've got kids that are growing. You've got things that are breaking. You pray, and when you put the key into the ignition on the car and hope that it turns over because you don't want to shell out the money to buy a new car. At the house, the roof is leaking because it's been raining so much. And when we were in a drought, you never knew that there was a leak there before. But now you are very aware that there's a leak right over your bed. Things happen. Things take place. Things break. And this mounting pressure comes on our lives, and then we come to church, and all of a sudden the church is saying, hey, our birthday's coming up. We should be saving for a miracle offering. And you're like, somebody shoot me. Just kill me right now. Send me to heaven. I'm in church. That's probably a good place to die, because then at least I'll go and be with Jesus. You know what I mean? And yet God doesn't want us to have that sort of pressure on our lives. Did you know that God has an economic plan for his people? We need to understand this, and if we're going to sow good, we need to understand that God has an economic plan for his people. I used to carry around tracts in my pocket. You remember Bill Bright and the four spiritual laws? Anybody remember those, right? It was a great icebreaker. You could carry those tracts around in your pocket, and you knew people were just mad about, like, if you would say, hey, have you heard of the Bible? They'd be like, of course I've heard of the Bible. Don't preach at me, you know? And, hey, you go to church? No, I don't want to go to church. Don't preach at me. But if you said, have you heard of the four spiritual laws? No, I haven't heard of the four spiritual laws. What are they? Well, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's law number one. And all of a sudden it breached, and it was a great way to preach the gospel. But I think that sometimes we get conditioned that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, and the context of evangelism means that God only cares about your eternal life, and he doesn't care about your here and now. That you're kind of left alone to just do whatever you're going to do, and hopefully you make it. Hopefully you can scrape by. Hopefully you can save up enough to have a vacation or have some fun every now and then. Hopefully you can buy a car, and maybe you can retire at 65, but the way things are going, it's going to be 70 or even 75 the way our nation is going. And maybe, just maybe, Social Security will have something for us in our future. And this pressure, this weight is on us that we shouldn't be taking on, because God is interested in and has a plan for your economic life. That's some weak claps, but I'll get you going by the end of the church service today. Because this may be new to some of you guys. Maybe you thought that God was only interested in eternity. Maybe you thought that God was only interested in holiness and only interested in love and only interested in grace. We need to preach those things. You know, I've heard people say, man, if we could just get a hold of the love of God, it would change the world. Absolutely. If we could just get people to understand grace, it would change the way they live. Absolutely. But you know that there are more verses in the Bible on money, wealth, finances, and prosperity than there are on love and grace combined? That's an amazing thought, isn't it? Two-thirds of the parables of Jesus are all about stewardship, wealth, finances, examples that he's using. Now, of course, there's spiritual truths. Of course, he's talking about Israel, and he's talking about salvation. He's talking about the plan of God and redemption. But he uses wealth and gives us stewardship principles within those parables as well. And so God has an economic plan for your life, and he doesn't want you to be crushed under the weight of worry, stress, anxiety, fear, and doubt, and unbelief about your money. I see this in Matthew chapter number 6. Turn there with me to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6, Jesus is preaching his famous Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about life. He's talking about prayer. He's talking about fasting. He's talking about motives of the heart. He's talking about obedience and how we should respond to the word of God. He's talking about all kinds of things in this wonderful sermon. Now, maybe you have a Bible like I do that has chapters, it has verses, and then it also has sections and headings. Now, you have to remember that this was a sermon that was preached. In the original, this did not have chapter and verse and titles and headings. It was all one continuous sermon that Jesus was preaching. So Jesus is talking about life, and in the middle of this sermon, he starts to talk very practically about who we're going to serve and how we're going to serve them. Remember, we said that God has an economic plan for his people. Look at what it says in verse number 24 of Matthew, the 6th chapter. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Now, that word serve is an interesting word. It really means to be enslaved to. It's talking about serving a master. It's talking about being enslaved to a master. He says, no one can serve, be enslaved to two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. Now, in the last sentence, he breaks down just clearly what he's talking about. He says, you cannot serve God and mammon. Some of your translations there say you cannot serve God and money. Now, money is an okay translation, but it's not the best one because Jesus specifically used the word mammon. He could have used other words that talked about money. He could have used other words that, you know, a denarii or any of those types of things. He could have used the temple tax or any of those things that we understand from his day and his age. He could have said a dollar. He could have said you can't serve God and your wages or any of that kind of stuff. He didn't use that word. He used the word mammon. He borrowed this word from a Babylonian word that talks about a demonic spirit. We know it's demonic. They served and worshiped what they thought were gods, little g gods, lowercase gods. But actually, we understand that they were demonic spirits because the word of God says that they worship the creation rather than the creator. They would worship the sun, the moon, the stars, the sky, the trees, the rocks. They worship gods of fertility so that they could have crops and produce and babies and all that kind of stuff. They would also worship the god of mammon. This was the god of money. And behind money was a demonic spirit that wants to be bowed down to, wants to be worshipped. And Jesus says, you can't serve God and this demonic spirit called mammon, money. See, money in itself is not evil intrinsically. Money in itself has no power. Money is made out of paper. It's natural fibers, right? Inks, that sort of thing, dyes, all that. It may have a little microchip in there that's plastic. It might have a little runner or a watermark on it. It might be minted from a coin or some sort of a metal. It might be just a one and a zero on a computer screen. It has no power. It has no ability. It has nothing in and of itself. What it does, though, sometimes people say, well, my money's talking to me. You ever had your money talk to you? Right? You go driving by the car dealership and money starts saying, you really would look good in that red convertible. I don't know. Your money maybe doesn't talk to you that way. Mine does. You ever had money burning in your pocket? Right? Got a gift and you got a little bit of extra cash and all of a sudden that money starts talking to you like, hey, let's go out. What are we doing tonight? It's going to be fun, whatever it is, because I'm here with you. Right? Money starts talking to you. How about this? You ever had your money grow wings and fly away? Yeah. Yeah, my money has done that. It's been like, where'd all the money go? You know, I thought it was right here. But see, money in and of itself is just paper. It's just metals. It doesn't have any ability on its own. That means that there has to be something behind money that wants to be served, that wants to be worshiped. And God is speaking to us that you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve this demonic spirit that would have you bow down so that you can get more money. He goes on and he says in the next verse, verse number 25. Now notice, if you have that chapter and verse, there might be a heading there, but this is still one thought. Jesus is speaking the same thought, and that's why he says the very first word in verse 25 is therefore. We've taught you for decades in this church that therefore is there for a reason. In other words, because of what I just said about serving God or serving money, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Jesus is saying, don't worry about this stuff. And yet, we find ourselves worrying about this stuff, don't we? What if I don't look good? What if people see me like this? What if I've got old pants on and that's not the cool pants any longer? They used to be skinny and then they were bell bottoms. And then we thought, what the heck are we doing going back to the 70s? And, you know, now all of a sudden we've got people that are wearing overalls and I need to get a pair of overalls and I need to have that one strap like they did in the 90s. And all this stuff is going through our minds and our thinking. We're not supposed to be worried about that. We're worried about what we're going to eat. We're worried about how we're going to carry on life and what people are going to think about the car that we drive, or maybe if we don't have the right haircut. We're worried about everything in life. And God says, I don't want you to worry. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. Jesus gets very practical here, doesn't he? For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Sometimes we don't feel very valuable. And remember, Jesus didn't come to sacrifice his life for birds. He came and he gave his life for you and for me. You have the highest value because the highest price that was ever paid was paid for you and was paid for me. You are far more valuable than a bird, and God feeds the birds. God's going to feed you. Look at this. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature, a cubit was the distance from your hand down to your elbow. It was a little bit more than a foot, you know, a little foot and a half, 2 feet, depending on how big you were. That was about a cubit, right? A man's hand breadth that went from his hand to his... He said, you can't grow that much. But listen, can I expound on this a little bit? You can't grow an inch by worrying, can you? You cannot grow a centimeter or a millimeter by worrying. In fact, if you worry long enough, medical science has proven you might shrink. Oh, my goodness, I just can't believe. And all of a sudden, you're shrinking. Why? Because you're worried about money. You're worried about finance. You're worried about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, what you're going to do. Goes on, and he says this, verse 28, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Some of you guys need to understand this. I'm going to put this in Inland Empire terms for you guys. Solomon was a baller. You might be thinking, what does that mean? Solomon had money. In fact, during Solomon's reign, the Bible tells us that there was so much gold and so much silver in the land. The people were so prosperous and so wealthy that silver was just like rocks out there in their driveway. If they saw silver on the ground, they wouldn't even pick it up because it wasn't worth their time to pick up the silver because it wasn't that valuable to them. They had so much gold, so much wealth, and so much prosperity. The Queen of Sheba comes to see Solomon and to hear his wisdom. And all of a sudden, she starts to look at his apparel. She saw that he had on the Nike Air Jordan Off-Whites, right? And she was like, ooh, look at those shoes, you know? Some of you guys know what that is. The rest of you guys are going, what is Pastor Dan talking about? I don't even know what I'm talking about. But then not only Solomon, she saw his clothing, she saw his fine apparel, but then she saw his servants. Solomon's slaves were dressed up, and they had the Nikes, the Air Jordan. They were coming in balling, too. And she saw the way that his table was set up. She saw the way that they served. She saw the food on the table. She saw the gold on the walls. She saw all the different decorations and the way everything was in order. And the Bible says it took her breath away. Wow. And yet Jesus says that Solomon doesn't even look as good as a flower in the field, which God clothes, which today is, and tomorrow, he says, is thrown into the oven. Take a look at it with me in the next verse. Look at what it says. Not even Solomon was arrayed in all of his glory like one of these. Look at what it says. Now, if God clothes the grass of the field, verse 30, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Jesus says God's going to take care of your clothing. He knows that your kids outgrew their shoes from last year. He knows that they were sliding on the concrete and ripped a hole in the knees. He knows that that shirt no longer fits them as they've stretched out and grown, and now it looks like they've got a bare midriff, and the girls think that's cool, but daddy doesn't want that for his little baby girl, right? God knows. Verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? I think Jesus probably did that when he was preaching the sermon. He might have said that way. Verse 32, for after all these things, the Gentiles seek. Now, the Gentiles was anybody outside of the Jewish nation, right? Today, that would be you and that would be me. We're not Jews. We're not from Israel, right? That sort of thing. We don't have that background. So we would be considered Gentiles. It's outside of the Jewish people. He says, for these things, the Gentiles seek. I need everybody to say seek. Okay, let's try that again because not everybody did it. Some of you guys fell asleep. Wake up, all right? I need everybody to say, seek. The Gentiles seek after the things. For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. God knows you need a new car. God knows you need some clothes. God knows you need some food in your fridge. God knows that you need to repair the house. God knows that you need things in your life. He knows what you have need of even before you ask him for them. Verse 33, but seek first. Everybody say, seek. Remember, the Gentiles are seeking the things. Jesus tells us, don't seek things. Seek first the kingdom of God. Don't seek the natural, the things that are around you, the things that you can see. Don't seek those things. Seek the invisible and the spiritual. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is the right position, but it's also the right practice. Righteousness comes from an old English word called right wiseness. It was the wisdom of God. It's the will of God and the way of God. Seek God's way for your finances. And look at what he says, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, I would venture to say that this is not the first time that most of you in this room have heard these verses. I would also venture to say that most of us in this room could quote that last verse that we just read, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We know these verses, and yet don't we find ourselves worrying about money anyways? Don't we find ourselves getting under pressure about finances? And notice I'm not saying you, I'm saying we, because this week, Pastor Dan was worried about finances. This week, when pressure started coming on me and my beautiful wife, Pastor Jessica, started telling me, hey, we got a letter from the bank talking about this and that. And then also there was this quote for this. And as she's going through things, I finally just said, hey, listen, stop. Collaborate and listen. No, I didn't say that. I said, listen, we just got to stop right now. I need you to just stop because I feel this mounting weight and pressure on me right now. I feel stressed out and I just need to take a breath. Let's talk about this later. I got to keep my mind on my message. I'm talking about financial pressure and fear. What is going on? But see, we can all fall into this, even though we know these things, even though we understand these things. So how do we deal with these things? See, to sow good, we need to understand some things about life. Because even with the statements of Jesus, we still worry about money. In fact, Clark Whitten, one of the men of God in Florida, he's a pastor of a church in Florida, he says this. He writes this, financial fear is number one, it's unreasonable. It's unreasonable. We're not to become distracted from the substantial issues of life over less important matters like what we will eat or what we will wear. There are bigger fish to fry. We need to be seeking first the kingdom of God. We need to be going out and telling people about Jesus. We need to be looking at our families, at our homes, at our marriages, at the community around us. We need to be praying. We need to not get distracted with lesser issues of life, like what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear. Secondly, he says it's unnatural. We're the only creation of God who worries. I have fruit trees at my house, and every now and then I'll find that some of the lower hanging fruit is just torn to shreds. You know, I have never had a note on my front door from a squirrel saying, I am so sorry that I stole your fruit. We were just so worried and we didn't know where our next meal was going to come from. And so therefore we went into your backyard and we had some of your fruit. Never had that happen. I never heard the birds sitting on the fence going, wringing their wings together going, man, you know what? I just don't know where we're going to get a drink from. You know what? This pool over here looks pretty nice. I know it's filled with chlorine and it's not going to taste that great, but I think we just need to go in and get us a drink because I don't know. I'm really worried about what we're going to do here. Never heard a bee talking to another bee saying, you know what, we've only got a short time to live on the earth and I just can't keep up with the demand of all the flowers right now. This is getting crazy. I just need a break. I need a vacation, but I don't know where it's going to come. No, I've never heard that in the creation. I've never heard that happen. I don't see them worrying about it. You know, my dogs, they don't worry and wonder where the food and the water is going to come from. They just go over there and tap on the dish. And after a little while, they expect us to come over and fill it up. They let us know. If they want to drink and the bowl's empty, they go scratch on the door and they go out to the pool and they have themselves drink. And then we go, oh, I need to give them some water, right? They don't worry over those things. And yet we do. But we're the only part of creation that worries. Number three, he says it's unhelpful. Worry and fear do not produce anything worthwhile. You remember Jesus said you can't grow a cubit, right? Listen, that's about this tall. How many of you can grow by worrying? You cannot grow any taller by worrying. It is unhelpful. It will not help you at all. In fact, I read one person said that worrying is like sitting in a rocking chair. There's a whole lot of activity, but you don't go anywhere. That's worry. It's unhelpful. Number four, it is unnecessary. God provides for his own and promises to take care of our needs. It's not necessary for you to worry. God's going to take care of your financial needs. But finally, he says this, it is unbelieving. When we worry, we're acting as if God did not exist when we live in financial fear. See, God has spoken his word to us, and he has told us that he will take care of our financial needs, that he will provide for us. And when we worry, we're acting as if God did not exist. But what we need to do, rather than get in worry, doubt, fear, and frustration over finances, is we need to cross over into faith and believe God for what he promises from his word. So to sow good, we need to understand some things. First thing that we need to understand, if we're going to sow good, we need to understand that God defines what good sowing is. Just laying a foundation today, because we're going to get into some very practical things throughout this financial series. We're going to have some things that are very practical, very wonderful, easy to understand. We're going to lay some things out, talk about budgeting, all that kind of stuff. But before we even get to that, we need to know that God is the one who defines what good sowing is. We read in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 24, that no man can serve two masters. That word master in the original language is defined as this in the Strong's. It says, he to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has the power of deciding, the possessor and disposer of a thing, the owner, the one who has control over a person. See, the reason why God defines what good sowing is stems from the fact that God created everything and owns it all. I heard about a scientist that decided that he was going to, you know, have a competition with God. And he went and he yelled at the heavens and he said, God, you made man on the earth, but I bet you I can do better than you can. And a booming voice came out of the heavens and said, you're on. So he was excited. He said, wow, okay. Rubbed his hands together and said, all right, I'm going to create a man, so I'm going to need some dirt. And just as he got ready to go scoop up a handful of dirt, God said, get your own dirt. See, God created the heavens and the earth. He is the originator, he is the creator, and therefore he is the owner of it all because it all came from him. The Bible tells us in the book of Psalms, the 24th chapter in the first verse, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. Notice everything that we see, all of the natural things around us, all of the matter, all the space, all the time, it all came from God. And even the people that are in the earth, that means that God even owns you and he even owns me. And so much more so as we give our hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse number 19 and 20, or do you not know? See, we ought to know these things. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? See, we run into a problem when we say, God, that's my money. No, it's not. God made those trees. God made all the fibers. God made all the inks and all the dyes and all the things that they got those inks and dyes from. God made everything. That's not your money. That's God's money. Well, I got it by working my job. You think that you got you that job? Yes, I did. I had connections. I had friends. Oh, were those your friends? Was those your connections? Bible says God ordained every step of our life, that he declares the end from the beginning, that he planted you in this season for such a time as this, that God is the one who crafted and created a plan for your life and good works for you to walk in. You didn't get you that job any more than you got you that breath of air that you're breathing right now. That's God's air that he gave you to breathe. That is God's life that he gave you. The blood that's flowing through your veins, that's not your blood. That's God's blood that he gave you. The life that you live, the soul that you have, the spirit that you are, that is all God's. You are not your own. And it's not your money, it's not your house, it's not your wife, your husband, your kids. It's not yours. That's not your car. These are not your clothes. It's not your food. It's all God's. You are not your own. Verse 24, you were bought at a price. That price was the ultimate price. It was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, look at this, which are God's. God is the owner of everything. God owns everything, which means that we are stewards. Think about it in the sense of like a food restaurant chain. You have an owner, but that owner isn't managing the food restaurant chain. He pays somebody to manage that restaurant. There's an owner, but there's also an operator. God is the owner. We are the operator. We are the stewards of what God has given to us. Let me show this to you in the Word once again. Psalms chapter 115, verse number 16. The heaven, even the heavens. In fact, in the Hebrew, he just says, heaven, heaven. He says it twice. There's an emphasis that's added. In other words, everything that you can see, there's some scholars who believe that there are different levels of heaven and different things that you can see, right? There's the known natural realm, there's the spirit realm, and then there's the heavenly realm where God himself is, the third heaven that you'll read about in the Bible. What is God really saying? God's saying everything that is, whether you can see it, whether you can't see it, right? All that's natural and now and everything that is supernatural and spiritual that you can't see and everything that is, that's all God's. They are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. Remember, God created the heavens and the earth, and God created a man, and he placed him in a garden, and he gave him a job. He said, I want you to tend to the garden. I want you to name the animals. Adam goes out, and he names the animals. He's got a job. He's got stewardship, right? He's got to place things in its proper order. Here's a thought. You ever seen a plant that you wondered, hey, I wonder where that grows in the wild? Have you ever thought that maybe it never grew in the wild? Maybe man always cultivated that plant from the beginning, that it had to have care. Certain animals, you wonder, I wonder when wild poodles roam the earth. They may have never roamed the earth. They may have always been by man's side, right? Sheep may have always been tended to by man because God gave us stewardship of the earth. It's quite a crazy thought, and it makes us want to steward things better. Why? Because everything, the heaven and the heaven of heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he's given to the sons of men. God gave them a purpose. God gave them a job. He gave them a job description. I want you to be fruitful, to multiply, to subdue and have dominion. I want you to go out there and fill the earth, and I want you to steward the resources. That's why I do believe that we should be conscientious and careful about polluting the earth. I don't think we need to get crazy, and I do think that there are political things. I think mammon is behind a lot of that, right? And it is crazy, but I don't think we should be out there clubbing baby seals, right? Hello? I don't think we should be killing all the elephants off. I think that we should properly steward the earth. I do agree with that. I hate hiking in our local mountains and picking up bags full of trash on my way out. Let's keep it clean, people. You go up to Heart Rock up here and you find graffiti all over the place. Stop it. No one wants to read your stupid little tag name that you wrote that you think is so wonderful and so amazing, and now you own that. You don't own that. That's God's nature. That's God's land, and that's ugly with your stupid little scratch on there. Knock it off. You want to tag something? Tag your wall in your bedroom or something like that and stare at it at night while you drift off to sleep and have dreams of yourself floating down the paint and all that kind of stuff. Whatever. Just don't make us look at it. It's ugly. We should steward it. I believe that we should steward our land. I believe that we should steward our nation. See, this goes much beyond just greenhouse gases and driving an electric car and all that kind of stuff. We should be stewards in every area of our life. We should steward our nation. You know, we are in a nation that gives us the opportunity to have a voice in politics and government and in what happens in our land. We should know the issues. We should be praying. We should be voting. We should be responsible. How about in the school system? You should know what your kids are learning. You should be speaking into their lives. You should be telling them that's true. This isn't true. Go ahead and put the answers that they want on the test and pass the grade, right? But listen, this is what God says about that. This is what God does in that life. And your kids might just come down with a cough or a cold on the days that you know that they're teaching foolishness. Hello, come on, somebody. Are you listening? Time for us to steward. We need to steward our homes. Our home should be a picture of heaven. Does that mean there should never be a dish in the sink? Does that mean that your underwear can't be on the floor in your closet? No. It just means keep it clean. Clean it up when you have the chance. When you got some time, when you're not in a rush, go clean it up. Mow your lawn. Paint the house. All that kind of stuff. Be a good steward of what God has given you. Sometimes we want God to give us more, and we haven't even stewarded what God has given us. I'm getting ahead of myself in this series. We're going to talk about that. But see, we need to be stewards. We need to be stewards of relationships. If God tells you to forgive, it's not your relationship. God's the owner of that relationship. Do what he tells you to do. Go and forgive and let God work in that relationship. We ought to be stewards of our marriages. We ought to be stewards of our jobs. We ought to be the best employees that there possibly could be on the job because we are the best stewards of what God has given. God gave you that job. But Pastor, I just flip burgers at McDonald's and be the best burger flipper you can be. Do it to the glory of God. When that burger flips over and that grease splatters all over the place, let it be a picture of heaven. When you're salt and fries, I am the salt of the earth, right? Come on, somebody, make it scriptural. We've been blessed over the years, my family, to have people that have gifted us time in their timeshare, their condo, beach house, mountain cabin, that sort of a thing. You guys ever had that? Somebody was like, hey, I got a house. I would love for you and your family to enjoy it, right? They just get joy out of that. So here's the keys. Here's the gate code. Here's what you need to know. Trash goes out on Tuesday, right? All that kind of stuff. Just have fun. Go spend a week up there. You're going to love it. You are going to love it. It's our favorite place in the whole entire world. That's why we bought a house there. And now we want you to be blessed. We've been blessed with that. You know, when we walk into someone else's home, we're like tiptoeing around like, all right, kids, here's the rules. Don't touch anything, right? That's just that some of the parents are coming. You guys know, come on with it, right? When our kids were little, we had a 3-foot rule. Anything under 3 feet that could be broken, that could be potentially dangerous, that was automatically lifted up or covered up under 3 feet, right? We just knew that. When I would sit on someone's couch and they had an ottoman or something like that, I would either remove my shoes or I would make sure that no part of the shoe ever connected with the upholstery and the fabric of the ottoman, just so that just in case they came and they saw a little bit of dirt from my shoe, they wouldn't be, oh, that Dan, man, I can't. He dirtied my ottoman. Can you believe this? Now we get out. Now, at my house, shoes are going on the ottoman. I'm not tripping over that, right? I'll throw the little thing in the wash. We're good to go. But at their house, I'm like, you know, stiff as a board, making sure that I don't touch it while I'm watching the movie. And then, like, kids, don't you touch that remote. That's their electronics, man. You break that, I am not buying them a brand new $1,000 TV. You know, you can watch this channel and this channel only. I don't care that it's like QVC and you don't want to buy six pairs of earrings right now. We're going to watch this. And as we leave, we clean like a maid service, you know? We're like backing our way out, washing our footsteps as we go backwards out the door, right? To make sure that there is no trace. I mean, we're even wiping off the door as we lock it, you know? We lock the door and then we wipe off the door, make sure there's no fingerprints. Almost like a CSI investigation thing where we're getting our way so that there's no trace of us. Why? Because when they walk into their house, I want them to know that the Roth family was a good steward of what they gave us and that they'll feel good about letting us in their home and not feel bad about it. Same thing with cars. You know what? I love cars. In fact, I used to work as a grease monkey. I was down in the pit. I would do lubes and oil changes and tire changes. Got to drive some really fun cars. Got to drive an old Cadillac one time. It was so smooth on the steering that you could, with one finger, you could steer the old Cadillac. It was beautiful, man. I tell you, we had fun changing that tire because it had like that straight wheel well where you had to like pull out and down and curve and side, and finally you can wrestle that wheel out and change the tire and then you put it back in that way. Got to put some white walls on it. Gorgeous. Got to drive some Corvettes over the years. Man, that was always fun. You have to lay down to get inside of it, right? Just like lay down to drive the car. 12 cylinders. Man, we used to have fun putting the oil in there. 1 gallon, 2 gallons. You know, we're all up to 6 and 7 gallons sometimes because it was wonderful. It was fun. Thank you for my Sesame Street friends over there. I preached this 3 times, so I'm a little crazy this service. I apologize. But I remember one time, a 1969 cherry red Camaro. SS. You say, what's that mean? Super sport. I could hear it from miles away. Came driving in the parking lot. Guy backed it into the spot. I'm the only one working in the garage that day, and I'm watching this thing park, and I'm like, please get an oil change. Please get an oil change. Please get an oil change, because I wanted to drive that car so bad. Guy got out of it, bald head, big muscles. I mean, he had no shirt on. He looked like Vin Diesel. You know what I'm talking about? Reaches into the car and pulls out a shirt that's 2 sizes too small for him and puts them on so that everybody can still see the muscles. He goes walking into the shop, and sure enough, they came out with the keys. Handed me the keys and the clipboard, and I was like, thank you, Excalibur. Go over and I get in the car, I turn over that engine. Whoom, whoa, 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 whoa. This car is dancing. Whoom, 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 whoom. Something primal on the inside of me, some manly testosterone thing from deep within just was like, yes. Put my foot on the brake and I shift it into the gear and the engine drops down and the thing starts lurching forward. I can't even stop it. I'm putting all the weight that I have on this quadricep to try and push the brake, but the engine is so powerful that the thing is still moving forward. And I realize that the way this guy parked, he is in line with the wall and not with the garage. And so if I don't correct action soon, I'm going to be dealing with Vin Diesel in an accident situation. I don't think I can take him. So I turn the car and I pull it into the garage and I have to, you know, basically shift it into park to stop the car, and I turn off the engine. I go and I do the oil change, and don't you know that I was cleaning that engine. I was making sure that every piece of chrome was sparkling. I made sure it was filled up just right. In fact, I was topping off his brake fluid and his windshield wiper fluid. I was making sure all the vacuum lines and the spark plugs and everything looked good. And, you know, I'm wiping it down, making sure there's no fingerprints. It was beautiful. It was gorgeous. I finished the oil change and now I have to drive it back to the parking spot. And so I get in and I put the key in and I start it up. And I'm like, here we go. And I shift it into drive. And as I'm pulling out, I had the thought, let me just give it a little bit. I'm a man. You had to know this was coming. And so as I'm pulling around, I just gave it, I'm not going to do a lot. I'm going to take my foot off the brake now. And I'm just going to give a little tap on the gas, just a little tap on the gas. And so I just gave it a little bit. And that thing stood up and ran. I was just like, ah, you know, and like, that's enough. So I pulled it around. I backed it in because that's the way Vinny wants it, you know. That's the way he parked it. He wants to come and find it the way he parked it. And I parked it there. Vin came out and he got his car. I think he might have winked at me when he drove out. I think we were buds from that point on. Haven't seen him again in my entire life. Why do I tell you this story? God owns everything. He owns it all. You're a steward. It's not yours. And the fact that we understand that means that we should treat our life better than if it was our own. It means that we should actually pay attention to what God has to say about it because it's all His. See, even though this is a finance series, it also applies to every area of our life. And God doesn't want you to worry about finances. Jesus said it. That means that we can sow without fear. When you know that God owns it, then you can sow it without fear. Sometimes we have the fear, God, if I sow, then I'll lack, then I won't have. But listen, it's God's. It's not yours. You won't lack. If anything, God will lack. But guess what? God can get more, can't He? God has the ultimate resource. He speaks and planets exist. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He has a remnant left over. When you thought it was all done, when you thought it was all gone, God says, go ahead and sow in faith, sow in tears. But guess what? You're going to reap with joy because I've always got more. God has more resources. You don't have to worry. You can sow without fear. It removes the pressure. It removes the stress. But guess what else? It also removes the worry about how we're going to take care of financial issues. How many renters in the place? Anybody rent your house? All right. It's okay. It's cool. This day and age, a lot of people don't want to own. They want to rent. How many owners? How many people you own the place that you're in? All right. Okay. A lot of owners. All right. Very good. See, if you're an owner and your air conditioning breaks, you're wondering, how am I going to pay for this, right? Where am I going to come up with $1,000 to fix this thing? But if you're a renter and your air conditioning breaks, you're wondering about where you're going to find the landlord's number. And you can call them up and say, hey, air conditioning broke. It's hot. I need you to get someone down here immediately, right? And that's not on you. That's on the owner. That's on your landlord. See, when something financially comes up in your life, you don't have to think, where am I going to come up with this? You just got to call the owner and say, hey, God, I need you to take care of this issue because this is your issue. This is not my issue. That's what this is all about. We are sowers. We are not owners. We are stewards. That God wants us to sow without fear. My wife loves those home renovation shows. Anybody like those? HGTV and all that kind of stuff, right? Renovation Nation and all that kind of stuff. They got everything. Cowboys renovating stuff and all this crazy. And my wife often, as she's watching those shows, she goes, what would it be like to have someone else's money to decorate, right? That would be awesome to go and decorate a space and just have fun with it. What would it be like? We were watching one just last night where the owners had given a certain budget to the decorator, and the decorator was coming to them and saying, well, hey, listen, you gave me this much money and I can do this within that budget. And listen, you have to make a decision about this. See, in our life, we need to understand that it's not our money. It's not. It's God's money. Therefore, God, you gave me this amount. What do you want me to do? Oh, you want me to tithe? Okay, 10% goes right to you, God. Okay, God, you want me to give an offering? Okay, I'll set that aside and I'll store up and I'll save up and I'll bring that offering. God, you want me to pay my bills? You ought to pay your bills. God says to pay your bills. Pay your financial obligations. Pay your mortgage. Pay your rent. Pay your phone bill. Pay your bills. Can I say it again? Pay your bills. Pay the electric company. Pay the gas company. Pay the water. Pay the city. All that kind of stuff. Trash and sewer and do all that kind of stuff. Pay your taxes. Please pay your taxes. Render to Caesar what Caesar's and render to God's what God's. God is telling you, this is what you have. And then God says, listen, after you've stewarded properly the finances, what you have left over, hey, it's not a bad idea to put away some for savings. Not a bad idea to have a retirement program. Not a bad idea to have a fund that you can go have some fun. Relax, let your hair down. Don't be so stiff and so religious that I can never have any fun. I can never take a vacation. I can never go watch a movie or go out to dinner with my family. Have some money set aside for that so that you're not wondering or worried or bitter and frustrated that all your money's gone. If you will properly steward your finances, God will take care of even those things. That's what this is all about. But even though this is a finance series, this goes much beyond our finances. It goes into every area of our life. It goes into your marriage. You should be properly stewarding your marriage. God, what do you want me to do with my marriage? Oh, you want me to honor the man as the head of the house? You want me to respect him? He's hard to respect, God. But you know what? I'm going to do it anyways. God, you want me to love the woman and lay down my life just like Christ loved the church? All right, that's sacrificial. God, that's going to be tough because sometimes I want to knock her out. I don't want to lay down my life. But God, I'll do it because you said so. God wants us to steward our relationships. God gave you a testimony. Some of you guys were broke down. Some of you guys were saved from the uttermost and from the guttermost. You were lying in a gutter, sucking on slime. Some of you guys were shooting up, toking up, snorting up. Some of you guys were drunk. Some of you guys were a punk. Some of you guys were messed up, tore up from the floor up, and God grabbed you. He picked you up. He cleaned you off. He set your feet upon the rock. He made you who you are today, and now you got a testimony, and God says, I want you to steward that testimony. I want you to tell others about God. I want you to tell others about Jesus. I want you to tell them what God did for you. You need to steward that testimony and tell what God has done. And God says, go and tell the world about it. We need to steward our lives. We need to steward every area. You know, we need to steward our children. We don't need to be absentee parents. There's a whole generation raising themselves because the parents are in the home, but they're absent. They're gone. Mentally, they're sitting there on their phone, duh, 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 trying to post a selfie with a duck lip picture. Listen, why don't you go and grab your child and kiss them? Why don't you love on them? Why don't you talk to them about life? Why don't you find out about what's going on in their lives? Remember, my wife and I, when we were young parents, we just had our babies born, man, we thought we were going to break them. I mean, seriously, we were like, I had a hard time just holding them, right? They seemed so fragile. At night, we'd go and take a mirror and put it up by their mouth to see if they were breathing. Looking at their chest to see if it rises and falls. Man, we had them in the bed. We had them in the crib next to us. And then when we put them across the hall, we had the little monitor. Across the hall, we had a monitor that we were like sitting on. Do you hear breathing? Wait, what was that? Did you hear that? I need to get in there right now, you know? And so we were stewarding our kids. I remember, with stewardship, God will tell you about your children. And how God says to raise your children is how to raise your children. You know, there's a lot of stuff going on about the shots right now. Everybody's concerned about vaccinations and all that kind of stuff. Is it giving people diseases and is it wrecking lives? Is it, you know, are we immune because of the culture and the society immune? You know, all that kind of stuff. And people are all mad about the measles and the mumps and all this kind of stuff. And so with one of our children, we had no problem. We gave them all the immunizations, all the shots, and they were just fine. And it took faith to do that because we were concerned. Parents, you know, is this going to hurt them? Is this going to cause them to have diseases or what's going to happen? You know, and they were just fine. With one of our children, God spoke to us and said, I don't want you to give them the vaccinations. God spoke that clearly to our hearts. And so for 5 years of their life, we didn't give them anything, but they were getting ready to go into school and there was this mounting pressure and worry started to set in. And what if that we didn't hear from God? And what if we're ruining our child's life? And you know, the doctor's telling us, you guys are bad parents. You guys are doing something. They're going to get these diseases if they ever travel and this and that. And so we had fear. We had real fear and worry on us. And so we prayed and asked God, can we get them the shots? Should we not? What do we do? We need a fresh word, God. And God was silent, I believe, because God had already spoken. And so we went and we got our son one of those shots. And the very next day, things started manifesting in his body. It broke our hearts. We thought we broke the child. We thought we ruined him. We cried out to God for years. We battled things that were frustrating because we could see on our son something was wrong. Something was going on, and it's all started the day after we got shots, and we're just sitting there crying our hearts out, crying our eyes out, the guilt and the shame and the condemnation that came on us, that we disobeyed God, and you ruined your child. And I remember worshiping the Lord over here on a Sunday night on the front row, and I was crying out to God for healing for my son. And finally, I had to come to the conclusion, God, even though he's mine, even though you gave him to me, God, I'm just a steward. This is your child. God, this is your son. And God, you're going to have to take care of him. God, you're going to have to heal him. So God, help me to steward him properly. Forgive me for what I did. But God, you take care of the issue. This is your issue, God. And God gave us the process and the plan, and we raised him up and trained him up in the way of the Lord. He spoke healing over himself, and today that boy is just fine. There is no more manifestations of what was going on in his body. He's doing well, and it's no different in your life. Those are God's kids. That's God's marriage. That's God's home. This is God's nation. It's his community. It's God's family. Your life is God's life, and your money is God's money. So to conclude today, the first principle, I just want to give you the first principle to sow good, and that's this, is that God must be first. And we'll talk about that at length next week. Amen? Come on, as Pastor Richard comes, would you guys give God a great big praise today? If you got some for the word of the Lord, come on, hallelujah!
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.